Well, good morning to all of you. Good to be here again. Well, Bruce and Gary and Judy are together. But they're going to be together a lot longer than 60 years, which will be good. Well, greetings to each of you and our brethren in El Paso. When I greatly appreciate the cards and prayers of each of you, greatly. Gwen is currently in assisted living at Handmakers. She fell about 4 weeks ago and lost consciousness for several minutes, and I just determined I couldn't take care of her anymore. So I had to call 911 to get her up. And with my health problems and limitations, I just couldn't do it anymore. I wanted to, but I couldn't. I told her yesterday I was coming to see all of you and would be in services, and I'd be speaking. And her her only comment was, "Am I going?" You know. On my situation, the surgeon is currently monitoring my infection and its progress before any surgery. But we have so much to look forward to, brethren. So much. You know, when God calls people, He teaches us things we never knew nor understood. Probably all of us in our excitement over this new truth try to teach other members of the family. I was no exception. I had two brothers and three sisters. We were all members of the Baptist Church. They still are, those who are living. We all believed in Christ, but we didn't believe Christ. Because you really can't believe Christ without the Spirit of God. I mean, it just doesn't come to the fore. Typical of all religions, you consider Christ as Savior. A few family members even asked me about the church and its beliefs, but it fell on deaf ears, which I guess I should have known, but I didn't know then, but I know now. We know that the spirit in a person does not discern spiritual truths. But without the Spirit of God, either with us or in us, we don't either. We didn't before. We only understand God's truth because God gives us of His Spirit. Christ made it so clear in Matthew 13, verse 16. I won't turn there, but said, "Blessed are your ears," as He was talking to the disciples. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And that's true, brethren. We have hope. You know, God has made known to you and me precious truths, knowledge and understanding, all summarized in the love of Christ. It's all summarized in the love of Christ. And that we're to be strengthened by His Spirit. It's not coming across. Is that better? Okay. We are all strengthened by His Spirit, God's very power, in preparation to be a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm trying to get used to a new Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, it's New King James Version. I wore out two Oxford Bibles, and you know, I knew, even if I didn't know the scripture, I knew where it was on the page. But with this one, I have a hard time finding the scripture sometime. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, God speaks as the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You're going to be in the God family. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You, all of you, all of us whom God has called, has grant you the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner person. And that's what God does. That's what God achieves in us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, that's like a tree is rooted in the ground. Well, we're rooted in the ground of God, of Christ's love. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of that love. To know the love of Christ, which passes human knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You're to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, once God calls, reveals truth to us, and then wants us to know and search out this precious knowledge of God so that we understand the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Spiritual knowledge, so we would be filled with all the fullness of God and Christ. This is anything but superficial understanding. We're to search out and grasp the fullness of God's truth vested in the love of Christ. Every aspect of God's truth that is he has revealed to us, and make a concerted effort to understand the wonders and greatness of God's Word. Not just on the surface, but fully and living it. Today I would like to examine some of the aspects of the love of Christ in some depth. But first I want to remind us of certain truths. We know there are two members of the God family. Two members. Almighty God, who is Father and Supreme Leader, and the Word, who is also our Savior. We know that. I mean, that's... But I just want us to concentrate on this with viewing the love of Christ. God and the Word have always existed. The two are of the same mind and same character by the Holy Spirit. They are both filled with the same love. They're both filled with the same love. They are one. No difference, no divisions, no divisiveness, nor jealousy. Absolutely together. And God, being the supreme leader, has appointed the Word to many responsibilities. Full delegation. The Word has created everything, everything on this earth, the land and seas and the vast endless universe, including you and me and all mankind, male and female. The Word is also the sustainer of life. Christ is the head of the church. God has given him to be head of this body of which we're a part, the head of the church. Christ is the firstborn from the dead, our Savior, our elder brother, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to keep these in mind as we go through some of these scriptures. We see how important all of this is. First, let's consider the love of God and Christ, which God gives us. God gives us salvation. Salvation from what? Maybe we don't always think of that, but salvation from what? Just to be saved out of this evil world? Being saved, being saved is to be saved from eternal death. From eternal death, which is the penalty of sin. But God sent the Word to become his Son in the flesh, who paid the death penalty in our stead. This places us under grace, so we then have an opportunity to fulfill the very purpose for which we have life. There's only one purpose, and that is to become a part of the God family. We're free from the penalty, now free of our past sins, and the love of Christ has provided this opportunity to you and to me. And because Christ was resurrected from the dead, then we are saved by his life. We are saved and will be resurrected even as he was resurrected. We are in a resurrection like Christ. Then we're to work out our own salvation, to do the will of God and to do the good pleasure as we are guided by the Holy Spirit as Christ lives in us by faith. That's Philippians 2:13. I won't turn there either. But we are saved by hope. Hope and God's promises. The hope of the resurrection to eternal life, even as God raised Christ from the dead. And this is to occur when Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God, which we just observed on Monday. We just observed the Feast of Trumpets on Monday and the return of Christ, his coming back. This will begin with the millennial reign of Christ and the faithful saints who have been taught the precious truths of God. Now, I know, I understand, you know these things. But I think we need to remind ourselves of these things because it's so easy to forget. So easy to forget or to let things slip. And you will be teachers and rulers in the kingdom of God and will be able to teach all others who survive the tribulation and the day of the Lord. These are wondrous truths, and this is the purpose of God calling us now, some now to be first fruits or firstborn, to teach others who shall follow, and eventually all people who have ever lived. Let's look at the subject of love. God's love that abides in us and you. Agape, or agape as some pronounce it, but agape. It is God's foundation and becomes ours. We have to internalize God's love to trust Christ. And Christ expressed this love for you, each of us, by willingly giving his life. He expressed that love for us. You know how great that was? What if you were called upon to give your life? Not an easy task. Not an easy task. It wasn't an easy task for Christ. Christ sweated blood and he asked his Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. We all know Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. When Christ was asked, what is the great commandment of the law and the law? And Christ said, to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and being. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything is, everything in the law, everything in the prophets was based on this foundation. But this love has to come from God and Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not within us normally. It's not naturally within us. It comes from God. And we have to practice it. We have to live it. And you do. On these two commandments are the basis of all the law and prophets and really all the word of God. And Luke 16:16 relates that Christ relates that the law and the prophets were in John until John the Baptist. And then John prepared the way for Christ so Christ could preach the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 13,
Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no one anything. Now, we probably all owe something to the banks maybe with a mortgage or whatever. We owe certain things. Just money. It's just money. It's not love. And it's not love on their part. And it probably isn't love on our part of who has granted the loan. But we owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How profound that is. And Christ expressed this love for you. He expressed this love for you and me upon the whole creation of mankind. And love is the one thing. Love is the one thing that you and I owe to every other human being. Joe Anderson expressed this in his sermonette. It's the one thing. You know, God says in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just one word, love. Love. The world is full of hatred and animosity. We see that every day more and more. It's incredible. I see where so many were killed there in Las Vegas and injured. Well, they're granting $800 million from the casino there. I'm sure it's insurance, but $800 million to pay for that. But that doesn't pay. That doesn't pay. All of that doesn't pay. But Christ paid the penalty for even all of those people. The one who did the shooting even. It's incredible. But in this mortal life, we've had the opportunity to comprehend filio, the love of family and friends. And if we were married, the love of a wife or eros as being, or love of God so much more, but the love of God is so much more profound. God's love so much more profound than the love we have experienced thus far. It isn't that eros isn't good. Eros is good. Eros is wonderful. Filio is wonderful. But the love of God is so far greater. So far greater. It goes literally to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? Of our spiritual lives. When Christ was baptized by John, God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I think that's what all of us want to hear. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. As the Apostle John was inspired to write, beloved, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ expressed this same love for you and me, by fulfilling the purpose for which God sent him to do in this flesh. And God and Christ demonstrate their love for every human being. They demonstrate that continually in your life and my life. For they love every human being now. It's not that they love what every human being is doing, but God looks to the future. God always speaks of these things that are not yet, that don't yet exist, but shall exist. Because God wants every human being to be saved and to become righteous as God is righteous. God not only loves those, but he wants to share everything with us. He wants to share everything. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ of everything, and that's everything. That's everything that God has created, everything that belongs to God, and that truly is everything. So what is the purpose of this exercise of going through the love of Christ? God certainly has something in mind, as he always does in what he instructs us to do. Because in Ephesians 3:19, we read, to find out why, to consider the width and length and depth and height of revealed truth. God wants you and me to be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you to be filled with all the fullness of God. All. That's everything. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, everything. Everything that God is. He wants us to be like he is. We're to be like Christ, who was like God in the flesh, because God filled him with the fullness. You know, the transformation of our minds, which has to happen, the transformation that's occurring in our minds is to take place over time and become complete till we have the fullness of God in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. As stated in Romans 12, verse 2, so we may know and prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we study and show ourselves approved by God, for it is the very mind of Christ that we are seeking, so we live by as Christ lived in this flesh. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and there's a lot of comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, because that's the way Christ was, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Not an easy thing to do, to esteem others better than yourself. Because we consider, what do we consider first of all? We consider ourselves, don't we? But we're to consider others, esteem others better than ourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, which we do, but also for the interest of others. That's what Joe was talking about. Mr. Anderson was talking about this woman that was in need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know, the love of Christ thought more of your welfare. He thought more of your welfare than his own life, to be able to go through the pain, suffering, and agony of death. He thought more of your welfare and your future and the hope in the kingdom of God and in God's family. And he knew he would have to do this even before the creation of the world and before human life. He knew this for all this time, however long that was. We don't know when he first knew, but he knew. But Christ thought more of your future, salvation, and eternal life in order to go through the pain that would provide grace for you and reconciliation to God the Father. And he did it for every human being. I think this expression, being equal with God, is often misunderstood. For we have to consider. We have to consider, because we are now working on the spiritual plane, the God plane, a godly plane with God and Christ. Now, there will always only be one Almighty God, who is the Father, and one Savior, who is the firstborn, and has preeminence above everything, above all the saints. But we're to come to the very image of Christ, who is the exact image of God the Father. We're to be like God. Anyone says anything else, the Word of God states we're to be like God. For God is reproducing himself, and we are to become in his very image. You're to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 4. You're to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And we're to become in his very image, as it says in Romans chapter 8. I think it's about verse 26. I didn't write it down. And we have to be learning to live, think, and reason as God thinks by the very power of God's Spirit, developing the very mind of Christ. We can't become anything less and be in the very family of God. We can't be anything less than like Christ in his very image and like God. There will be no second-class family members. There will be no second-class family members. None. As Christ prayed to the Father, about himself there in John 17, what did he pray? He prayed first, briefly, that God would restore him to the glory that he had before the world began, because he was in the flesh. He didn't want to remain in the flesh. In John chapter 17, let's look briefly. John chapter 17. In verse 5, and he said to his Father, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And that's the glory that God wants to give to us too. But Christ wanted to be restored to that glory. In verse 20, because the rest of his prayer that we have preserved here was on behalf of the disciples, then and future. Verse 20, because he said, I don't pray for these alone. He was praying for the original disciples, yes. But he said, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. In verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, baby, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants you to be with him. Christ wants you to be with him forever. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That same love is to be in each of you and me. That's what Christ was praying in this prayer that was preserved. Now we know we were forgiven all of our past sins on that stake or cross. We died on that stake, even though we weren't alive at that time. Here we are nearly 2,000 years later. We weren't alive at that time, but we also died on that stake, because Christ gave his life to pay the penalty for you, your and my past sin. Therefore, we also all died on that stake. We symbolize that when we repent and are baptized, burying the old person in a water baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Again, as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, as we symbolize when we buried the old person. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old person was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now let's look at the width, length, depth, and height of the faith of Christ that transmits this love. Who lived 33 and a half years by faith in the Holy Spirit. You know, mankind can have faith in many things, but faith is based on God's promises and perceived by his Holy Spirit. Because the faith in God is a spiritual matter. The faith in Christ is a spiritual matter in which the love of Christ lives in you and in us. The fullness of God through his Spirit was in Christ, and Christ lived by this faith. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created through him and for him. Not only did Christ create everything, or the Word, it wasn't Christ then, but the Word created everything, but they were for him, because he's the heir of everything, as we are co-heirs with Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, in the flesh, all the fullness of God should dwell. And God wants that same fullness in us. Now, belief is a very important part, a vital part of having faith in Christ, believing Christ, believing what Christ said, and then doing it. We have to believe Christ first of all, and God has certainly used Christ as his spokesman. But with Christ, then we do as Christ leads us, because Christ will lead us nowhere but the kingdom of God. He can't lead us anywhere else. He won't lead us anywhere else. To live by faith means we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. God calls us and turns us over for intensive training to our Savior. Christ lived righteously in the flesh by the love of God and faith and the power of his Holy Spirit. And Christ also died by the same faith and the same love of God. Our Savior now lives in you even as he lived. The love of Christ is manifested in you and me. In Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, as he did through the Pharaoh of Egypt when he delivered Israel, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Your vessels of mercy, each of us whom God has called are vessels of God's mercy, and showing us his glory and the glory in store for each of you and me. You know, when Christ was teaching the disciples on that Passover in 31 AD, Christ asked for his glory to be restored. We read that in John 17:5. And he prayed for the welfare of the disciples then and for you and the disciples today. Now, Christ doesn't make our decisions for us, but he guides and directs us in making those decisions. And we live by the faith of Christ dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. You know, God called Abram and Sarai. They believed God even though they tried their human reasoning before getting to the total belief in God, which we probably have all done. We try our human reasoning, but it doesn't work. Only the faith in Christ works. They left their homeland not knowing where they would go, where God would take them. And God made promises to Abraham and to Sarah, profound promises, that they would be, that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and Sarah would be the mother of many nations. But they didn't even have a child. They didn't have a child at that time. But God gave them the child, gave them Isaac. And as I say, they tried humanly to work out a solution. But a son came to them by the power of God, and Isaac was born of a 90-year-old woman. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Well, let's begin in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to those only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believes, God who gives life to the dead and calls those who did not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, although already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and he did what God gave him to do. Now again, they had their failings, just like we all do, depending on ourselves. But it doesn't work, and we find out it doesn't work. We have to rely on the faith of Christ living in us. But this is what righteousness is, believing God, then by faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit, living what we believe, what God has taught us. And those who are righteous must live by the same faith as Christ did. God's righteousness is so different in concept as well as spiritual reality. God's righteousness is totally different. You know, most of us probably did not keep the law of God when we were called. I know I was doing basically whatever I chose to do. I lived by some principles. I'm not saying that. I lived by some principles, but I was not trying to keep God's law. For those who were keeping the law of God, it had a purpose, but not for spiritual righteousness, because God's righteousness is so different than man's attempt to be righteous. You know, keeping the physical aspects of the law of God can help a person to be a better person. I'm not saying that. A person can be a better person by keeping the law of God, the physical laws of God. But the law is spiritual, and has to be written in our hearts and in our minds to do it by the Holy Spirit. And it can only be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3, I can get these pages separated. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. It says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, at least the Jews who kept the law were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, those who followed the law, that we might be justified by faith. It was a tutor to teach us. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become daughters and sons of God. But it is the faith in Christ that is given to those who believe God. Again, why belief in God and Christ is so important, so very important, for it is the way in which we live by faith in the living Christ who lived by the same faith for 33 and a half years in the flesh, overcoming Satan and his own nature, living by every word that came out of the mouth of God. And we live by this same faith of Christ in us. You know, whatever natural or physical abilities each of us have, God has given to you. God has given to mankind gifts and abilities, physical abilities, the abilities to make decisions, the ability to think and reason. And God can even enhance even the natural abilities, as he did with the builders of the tabernacle construction. But also whatever spiritual abilities God has given you, God has given to you. They're given to you. They're a gift of God. But of ourselves, we can do nothing spiritual. But we have to remember, we're all God's workmanship. We're all God's workmanship, each and every one of us. In the Old Testament, Israel lived under the Old Covenant, which they did not keep. The Old Covenant was glorious, but it lacked the help of the Spirit of God and the faith of Christ. You know, the New Covenant is more glorious based on far better promises, isn't it? And you are partakers of that new covenant. The children of Israel, though, couldn't even look upon Moses, who spent all that time with the God of the Old Testament. He spent all that time up on the mount, 40 days and 40 nights, then brought down the two tables of stone and broke them because Israel was breaking the law of God. Then he had to go back 40 more days and nights. So when he came down, he had to wear a veil on his face because he glowed being in the presence of God and the future that God has and the blessings of the new covenant. So he had to wear this veil. But the glory of the new covenant is now apparent to those whom God has called. And we are now without a veil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all of you, all of us, but all of you with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, because we see God has revealed to us that wonderful truth of God, and that we see the end of the matter. We see the hope that we have for spiritual salvation and for being in the family of God. So we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we look in that mirror, you see yourself. Who is to have God's glory? You're to have God's glory and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from the Old Testament to the New, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, which is based on much better promises, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Old Covenant was glorious, and the New Covenant even more glorious, based on much better promises. We're beneficiaries of that new covenant and its greater glory. Also now you and I are being transformed by the faith in Christ through the very Spirit of God to become like Christ. To become like Christ. The glory of Christ is being transformed in you and me to be glorious as Christ is glorious. We're being perfected, coming to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what Christ is doing in us, as long as we are making the efforts, as we're trying, as we are living by that faith. Because we're to have the same glory as Christ. There's another very important aspect of his life as a living sacrifice, because he lived by faith in the flesh. And as an example of faith we're to live by, this is how Christ lives in you and me. In Luke chapter 9, I related this before, but it's so important. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. After Christ told the disciples what he was going to have to suffer, then in verse 23 he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and gives his life over to me will save it." We're to follow wherever Christ leads. And Christ can and only lead us to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've not seen God and Christ at any time, but their workmanship is everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere. In every flower, every plant, every tree, every bird, in the vast endless universe with all the planets and stars and heavenly bodies. And most of all, in you. God's hand is everywhere. And God is eternal and gives us eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself or herself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. In verse 11, "And this is the testimony. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." God has given us eternal life. And it's as if it's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In verse 12, "He who has the Son living by faith in him has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We have to live by the faith of the Son of God and that love of Christ in us. Very explicit, isn't it? We see how faith works in us as Christ lives in us by faith. This faith is in all the promises of God, and they were vested in Christ, and they invested in you. They invested in you by the faith of Christ living in you. We're learning to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The love of Christ in us shall complete this spiritual process. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. We're not on our own. We're not living on our own. We are God's workmanship. As the faith of Christ we live by lives in us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, we didn't get too far in this look at the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, but I hope it will inspire you to go even further with it. But we have the hope of Christ and God that this righteousness shall be completed in us. That's what Philippians 1:6 said, that the work that God has started in us, God will complete as long as we don't go awry. God will complete it. He's determined to complete it. He is fixed in His mind to complete it. Christ is fixed in His mind to complete it. And who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, I think Mr. Buchanan even read this on trumpets, but it's worth repeating. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or anything? In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. And there's going to be some rough things to come for those who are alive during the tribulation and the day of the Lord. As it is written. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth. We've looked into the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. But there's no height or depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, I hope all of you have a great feast wherever you are. I'll be here, and I think a number of you will be, but others are going elsewhere, so wherever you are, have a great feast. And then rejoice before your God and Christ.